me, Tom? Yes? Check, 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 check. Hopefully. Okay. There we go. There's a story of two shoe salesmen. They were sent from a British shoe company to go to Africa to take a look and see what the market potential was, to see if it was going to be a good idea for them to develop a company there to sell shoes. The first salesman came back and he reported, he said, that there's no potential here. Nobody wears shoes. The second salesman came back and he said, there's tons of potential here. Nobody wears shoes. It's all about your attitude. It's all about the perspective you take about things sometimes when you're trying to look at the different sides of it. That story shows how having the right attitude can change in how you approach things. It can change how we approach situations that happen in our lives. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of James. We've been in James over the last couple months, and we're wrapping up. We're going to cover through verse 12, and then next week we're going to cover the end of chapter 5, and we'll have gone through the whole book of James. And James is writing to persecuted Christians to help them deal with the situations, have a perspective, a Christian perspective on the situations that are happening in their lives. James said in chapter 1, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. That's kind of the theme for the book of James. James is all about action, putting faith into action. You can see the beginning, that's kind of been the title of our series, putting faith into action. James is all about that. James is all about having actions that match what you do with your life. He's trying to encourage them through some of the tough times that are going on and things that are happening in their lives. He said a little earlier than that, he said, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. He's writing to encourage them and give them a perspective that allows them to think not just about their time here on earth, but what's awaiting them in heaven. God's promised things to them. James comes to writing chapter 5 now, and the last time we met, we talked about, actually it was a couple weeks ago, James was talking about this perspective of worldliness, that there's evil desires and passions within us that have this tug. And so as we're looking at things in the world, we go, oh man, I like that. And so you kind of almost join the other side of the tug of war, and there's this back and forth where you want to do the good. Remember, Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do, but the things that I don't want to do, I keep on doing. And so there's this tug of war that kind of pulls you back and forth. And James was talking about that and following your evil desires versus submitting to God. At the end of chapter 4, he was talking about these businessmen. He said there's these businessmen that don't allow God to have any part in the plans that they make. They say, well, we're going to go to such and such a city, and we're going to go there for such amount of time, and we'll be there for a year, and we'll make profit, and we'll do lots of stuff. But James says, don't do that, because God should be a part of all of the things that you do. You shouldn't just leave God out of all of that perspective. And so as we get into chapter 5, James is going to be talking to the rich, and it's kind of an easy transition there to go from talking about these businessmen to talking about the rich who are not using their wealth for God. We're going to talk about three different attitudes. These are on your sheets. The attitude towards your piggy bank, the attitude toward persecutions, and the attitude towards promises. Your piggy bank, persecutions, and promises. Let's read through the first few verses of chapter 5. It says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidenced against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. What is James saying? He's saying you need to have a right perspective on your piggy bank. He's talking to these wealthy people, and a lot of commentaries I read said that these rich people are not Christians. James kind of turns his conversation, and throughout the whole book he's saying, brothers, brothers, brothers. Then all of a sudden he says, come now, you rich. He doesn't say, come now, brothers. He says, come now, you rich. James is talking to the rich people, and they may not be Christians in this case. And so he's telling them kind of the outcome of things that could happen, what their life could look like. And there's a couple of things we need to think about when we think about wealth in James' time. First, you have to understand that wealth was not necessarily money in James' time. Wealth was consistent of how much food you could stock up. Wealth was consistent of the type of clothing you wore. Wealth was consistent, and maybe you had some gold or silver or fine jewels. Wealth was consistent of the flocks and the herds you had. Wealth was not just money, but a lot of the material possessions that people had. Secondly, we have to understand that there wasn't really a middle class in James' day. There was either the extremely wealthy or there was the extremely poor. And a lot of Christians came out of the extremely poor sect of culture. And so there was these wealthy rich people who didn't know what to do with their wealth. And then there was poor people that barely had enough to live. And that was the two parts of society in James' culture. You also have to understand that James is not condemning money. James is not condemning money. Money is not moral or immoral. Moral is just money. It's like a car. It's not evil inherently. But Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. You see, there it doesn't say money is evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. So when we take our love, instead of putting it on God and people, and we transfer that to material possessions, that's the root of all evil, is what James is saying. And James is talking to these rich people, and I have a picture here that demonstrates some of the things that James is saying. He's saying, you have so much food that it's rotted. Your clothes have sat, you have so many clothes that have sat in your closet that moths have eaten them because you haven't had the chance to take them out and wear them. It says you have stolen from your laborers, you've withheld their pay. Instead of the people that mowed their fields, instead of paying them, they just didn't give them money. They had them mow the fields and then they didn't pay them for what they did. They said their coins, the money that they did have, was all corroded because it was never used. And then they say, James says, you have fattened your hearts up for the day of slaughter. I found that picture of a cow, and I thought it was pretty interesting there. You have fattened your hearts up for the day of slaughter. This idea that they've just been sitting on all this wealth and not doing anything about it. Their love has been transferred to their money instead of their love being for people and caring about people and showing God's love to others. James warns these rich of a coming judgment that's going to happen. He says, your hearts have been fattened up for the day of slaughter. He said, there is going to be a return, and God is going to judge. And God is going to judge some of these wicked people and what they have done, that they have just squandered their wealth away. One day when I was working at the daycare, I worked at a daycare in Battle Creek for a while, and I drove a bus. And as I was parking the bus, me and another driver got back in the morning about the same time, and we're backing our bus up into the barn, and I was kind of doing all the stuff. You have to do your log and shut off the bus and do all these different things you're supposed to be doing. And as I was getting out of the bus, I noticed the other driver was walking over to me, and he had some money in his hand, and I thought, well, this is kind of weird. I don't know where this is going. And he said, well, Roger, he said, I found this $20 yesterday. And he didn't tell me anything about where he found it or anything, but he said, I found this $20 yesterday. And he said, I've been praying about what to do with this money, and God told me to give it to you. How is that for a perspective on money? That's not what James is talking about here, but I'm trying to give you the opposite example there. Somebody that said, you know what, God blessed me with some money, and so I'm going to bless you with it too. That's the perspective we need to have when it comes to our finances. James has just said in chapter 4 at the end, he said, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. He says, if you know what you're supposed to be doing and you don't do that, that's considered sin. So we need to develop and demonstrate the attitude of selflessness. We need to develop and demonstrate the attitude of selflessness. Why? Because we need to look at the things we have and not think of them. Oh, these are mine. These are all mine. My precious. All of these things, we need to not think of them as ours, but as God's given to us, and we need to use them for others. Let's continue on. Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He says we need to develop an attitude towards our persecutions, towards the hardships that we face in life. James is talking to individuals. He was just discussing rich people who hoard all their wealth. And then he turns back in verse 7. He says, be patient, therefore. What does he say? Brothers. He's again turning his focus back to these Christian believers, and he's encouraging them to have patience through their persecutions. They've had to leave their home. Remember chapter 1, the very beginning, the dispersed. They were sent out from their home. They had to leave their home. They lost everything they had because more than likely they couldn't take things with them. They've traveled to a foreign place, and now they're persecuted for what they believe. Plus, they're of the greatest poor of the society. So they're barely making it here, and James is saying, you need to be patient. The same that he said that there's a coming day of judgment for the rich. He says, be patient for the coming day. Because there's better things that are going to happen. Two words that are so hard for us to do. Be patient. I don't know about you, but God is always trying to teach me about patience. And it's usually through other people that God is trying to teach me about patience. Patience is hard. It's hard to be patient sometimes with other people. The patience here that James is talking about says, I'm not going to get back at you for what you have done to me. That's exactly what Jack was talking about this morning. Forgiving others. Wiping the slate clean. Saying, I'm not going to get back at you for calling me a name. I'm not going to get back at you for pushing me in line. I'm not going to get back at you for any of those things. That's the type of patience that James is talking about. He gives some illustrations. First, he talks about the farmer, and he says the farmer has to wait for the early and the late rains in order to have his crops. And for them, the early rains were October and November, and they'd had a very hot and dry summer, and the rains would come and would loosen up some of that soil and allow them to have fertile ground. Then they would plant their food, and the late rains would come in April and May and would help that crop to grow and to flourish and have good fruit. And so they said, you have to be patient like the farmer. Farmers, it's sometimes hard to have patience and wait for rain, isn't it? Sometimes you have to, it's a struggle because you're waiting and the rain's not coming. You're watching the leaves on your plants wilt, and James is saying, like a farmer, you have to wait. Wait for the rain. You have to trust God that it will come and you will be able to have fruit. Psalm 37 said, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. And then the psalmist says, fret not yourself over the one who prospers. Don't fret yourself over those rich people or over the man who carries out evil devices. Don't worry about them, but wait patiently on the Lord. James illustrates this by reminding us of three different people groups. He talks about the prophets. And the prophets, as you read through the Old Testament, you see that they were just, they suffered greatly. Some were put in stocks and thrown into prison and thrown into deep cisterns, and all sorts of things happened to the prophets for the messages that they were bringing to the people. He said, remember the prophets, how they waited patiently for the Lord. He said, think about them. They had maybe 20, 30 years of being a prophet, but now they've been celebrating with God for thousands of years. Think about the joy they've had since they died until this point, James is saying. They've had great joy for thousands of years, even though they suffered for a little while. That's the perspective that James is trying to give these believers. And he says, think of Job, the patience of Job. Well, you read through the book of Job, and was Job patient? Well, he endured. He persevered through the trial. There were many who came to him and said, you should just give up and die. But he didn't do that. He persevered. He did some wrong things along the way, and God came and talked to him about that. But he persevered. He was patient through the trial. And then finally, he says, the other thing you need to be thinking about is how you've seen the Lord's purpose, how God has been full of compassion and mercy for you, how God sent his son, and how we have seen this perspective now of what God is doing and how God is working to build this relationship with us now. He said, because you've seen that, you need to wait patiently, because we know. I've read to the end of this book. I know what's going to happen. Now, obviously, they didn't have the end, but they knew that something was coming. They were waiting for this glorious return of Jesus to come back. So they said, you need to be waiting and waiting for God's return. I have some ingredients up on the screen today. I don't know if any of you know what those are. Steve knows really well. Those are chocolate chip cookies in their separated form. I don't know about you, but I enjoyed cookies and conversations today. I enjoy cookies. I enjoy sweets. As Jeremy said this morning, there's not a donut he's turned down usually. But I don't know if you've ever tried those components separately, or you've ever made a batch of cookies that wasn't good. I remember my mom would have me bake sometimes with her, and one time, peanut butter cookies are one of my favorites. One time, I put too much soda in the peanut butter cookies. They did not taste right. That was not good. Have you ever tasted, like, I mean, salt's okay, but to taste it on its own, it's not good. Soda's okay, but not good on its own. An egg on its own, yuck. I mean, cooked, it's okay. But raw like that, yuck. Sugar, okay, maybe, but not too much of it. Chocolate chips, okay, you could eat those on their own. But you take all of those components and you go, no, I don't, you know, those aren't great components. But then you put them together. You have some patience in putting all of those together. And then you put them in the oven and you bake those. And what comes out? Chocolate chip cookies. Those are good. Sometimes the stages of our life are like those ingredients. They don't seem good at the time by themselves. They don't seem good like flour on its own, or salt or soda. They don't seem good on their own, but when you put them all together, when you combine them, when you look back on the past and what God has done, you say, God is good. You say, I'm glad God took me through that time, even though it was hard. We need to have the right perspective, the right attitude about persecutions. We need to demonstrate an attitude of patience, James says. We need to develop an attitude of patience. We have one more verse to get through here. Verse 12, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. We need to develop the right attitude towards our promises. James was talking here. He says, don't swear by heaven or earth or swear by your head or Jerusalem. James is saying you need to be careful about your language. You need to be careful about what you say to people. He says, don't make, in your normal conversation, don't make these unnecessary oaths about things. It's not good to do that. And what he's saying there is, in your normal conversation, you should always be speaking the truth. You shouldn't have to say, well, I promise this, or I swear that, because you should always be speaking the truth. When somebody else talks to you, they shouldn't have to question, because they know that you always speak the truth. That's what James is saying here, is we always need to speak the truth. Sometimes in times of persecution or being oppressed, we might say something like that. We might say, well, I promise, or I would have never done that. In Matthew, Jesus has been arrested, and Peter's standing there kind of watching all of the happenings that are going on, and there's a slave girl, I believe it says, that comes up to Peter and says, aren't you one of them? Aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? This is Peter's response, and again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know that man. A, that was a lie. B, he did it with an oath. James is saying, don't do that. In your normal conversation, be truthful. Speak the truth. Whenever we talk, we need to develop an attitude of honesty. We need to have an attitude of honesty. All of our conversations should be flavored with truth. Sometimes in our circumstances, it's hard to have the right perspective. It's hard to have the right attitude. Sometimes we look at things, we look at the cup as half empty or completely empty instead of completely full. Somebody I was talking to this week, as I was talking, they made some comment about, yeah, some people see the cup is half empty, but I see the cup full of something. The cup is always full of something. And that's the perspective we need to have and the attitude we need to have towards the situations and the circumstances of our life. Sometimes the world's attitude causes us to grasp for more and more wealth. It says, You need to take all that. You need to hoard in what you got, and it needs to be yours. But God's perspective is that we need to be selfless with what we have. We need to develop patience as we go through difficult times. And that's hard, to be patient. And we need to make our yes, yes, and our no, no. But all this needs to be done in light of Christ's coming return. See, James was giving them the perspective. James was saying, because of who Christ is, what he's done, we know he's going to return. We know that the rich are going to be judged. We know that what you're suffering for, you just need to have patience for this little while. Because your time with God is going to be greater than the time you're spending here on earth. You need to just persevere a little while longer, he says. Then he says, as you're persevering, you need to be honest with your speech. And so you need to demonstrate selflessness, patience, and honesty in your life. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you as we've gone through this book of James and how practical James is as we've covered many, many different topics. But today, God, I pray that you would help us to have the right attitude towards what you've given to us. God, that we wouldn't be selfish with it, but we would be selfless. We'd be willing to share with others who are needier than we are. God, that we would be able to face the trials and persecutions we go through with patience, awaiting your return. And that as we do that, our speech would be full of truth. That we would be honest in the things that we say and do. God, we can't do this by our own power, but we can only do it in your power. And so, God, we pray, just like James tells us to pray for wisdom, God, I pray that you would give us the ability to have the right attitude when it comes to the difficult times in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with us as we close this morning. I am blessed to be a part of this church and of this body of believers. We'll be singing the first verse of Blessed Be the Tie That Binds.
Blessed be the tie.